the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Since the start of the year, Dave's been looking into how we're changed when we're born again. In this recording, we look at growing as disciples. The main reading is 1 Peter chapter 2.
Wonderful chapter. When we begin the new year, we've been trying to get our thinking changed, our thinking as well. Man thinks in his heart, so is he. We looked at that, a way we can do that by God's word, by deliberate action, deliberate decisions. Then we've been looking again at reminding ourselves who we are. That's such a key. When we understand who we are, it does change how we think, how we behave, what our priorities are. We dropped into, again, our thinking when we looked at depression. And then last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at who we are in the Lord. We're saints, bless the Lord, children of God, heirs, co-heirs, Jesus, our elder brother. And all those amazing things that once we understand who we are, bless the Lord, oh, help us, Lord, to rise up and begin to live like that. And I suppose we're going to carry on doing that. Again, our identity. It's interesting that so often we call ourselves Christians, but really, that's not what the Lord used. That Jesus never used that word, in a sense. They were called Christians from outside. What he told us to be, it was disciples, of course, disciples. And again, his heart is what he longs from us, what he desires from us. That never changes. Back in the Old Testament, let's read what he asked us to do. Deuteronomy 10.
And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and the earth also, and all that there dwells therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt, 70 persons. Now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for a multitude.
Again, that's what, O Israel, what does the Lord want of you? And that's always a great question, and we can say this and that, but thankfully God laid it out, isn't he? Laid it out. And that hasn't changed. To love the Lord, you go with all your heart. He's looking at over all our heart. As C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity is true, it demands everything we have. It can't be moderately important. It's absolutely important, isn't it? If he is who he says he is and what he's done for us. And of course, he lays it out there, doesn't he? And he tells us how to live and why we should live that, because we are serving the God who created the heavens and the earth. We just read 1 Peter 2. Interesting that he says, this is who you are. Royal priesthood, a chosen people. Now this is how you need to live. There's the consequences of understanding who we are. Well, that word disciple, well, what does it mean? Well, someone who's disciplined, of course, in our vernacular. But in that society, it meant an apprentice. Someone who was a pupil, a learner, an imitator. And you know what, apprentice, we still have those these days to a certain extent. Apprentice would be alongside, wouldn't he? Alongside watching, observing, listening. I was talking to a chap today and he said, oh, I'm retired now. And I said, oh, yeah. He said, I did go back for a couple of years. He said, just part-time, he said, they asked me to go back, you know. And he said, full of youngsters, he said. And And he said, well, I say, no, you should probably not do it that way, you should do it this way. And they said, oh, we like to do it this way. He said, but that's not the right way to do it. Like, and of course, you got that. And be careful now, we could be a bit like that. But when God says, listen, learner, an apprentice, someone in training that corrects, molds, perfects, this is what discipline means, the mental facilities or faculties, I should say, and moral character of a person. And that's the bottom line. We are learners, and we never reach perfection. Our aim is always perfection. Never make an excuse. Sometimes you make an excuse, oh, I'm not perfect. Well, that's sometimes a cop-out, isn't it? No, God said, come on, you're aiming, that's your direction, and God's given us all we need. So let's just understand that God has called us to be disciples. People may call us Christians, but God calls us disciples. Underline that, make sure we understand. Acts 6, 1-7.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give the attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and Hytonic, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Okay, Nick, to Nick, to sort those names off for you, right? Verse 1, verse 7, disciples, the number of disciples. Everyone was a disciple. It wasn't just, you know, these particular 12. No, he said the number of disciples are growing. God's interested in us growing, learning, knowing. And that's if we want a description of who we are, that's a good description. And it is sad. We were reading, from Word for the Day yesterday. They did a survey back in 2017, it was, wasn't it? 11%, they said, of people in the church were actually functioning or looking to function or living for the Lord. And that's a frightening, isn't it? What we think is in the West, and certainly in England, in Britain, there's not many Christians in it percentage-wise. And then you take... But we can see that. We open our eyes, and the bigger the church, and sadly, sometimes that's worse because... People can just come and go and not be unaffected and not be challenged. And so God's called us to be disciples. But also, it's not just called to be disciples, it's what we are called to do. Matthew 28.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
So the commission, our commission, me, you, everybody who is a disciple, is to go and replicate. Make disciples, teaching them what I've taught you, and teaching them what we know. And that's a challenge to us, because we should be always growing, always learning. And then people can say, well, come alongside, let me show you how I do this, how I pray, how I read, how I study, because we are teaching them not just to be believers. We have that, of course, we want people to make decisions. It all starts with a decision, but sadly, lots of people have made decisions. We've been, again, as I've been in church for a long, long time, we've seen people make decisions, but never be disciples, never carry, and perhaps we haven't really explained it to them, or we haven't taught them, we haven't just laid it out that, you know, you're not a decision, it's to follow, be followers, apprentices, imitators of the Lord, disciples of him. Well, of course, that's what he's called us to do, what we are called, what we're called. Well, here we come now. And this is where I'm sure that we certainly have not laid it on. And when we look, again, sadly, when we look at the church, people do not know this. They should, because it's plain in the word, but they don't. Qualifications, conditions to be a disciple. Matthew 16, 21, 26.
From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Again, this background we looked at before about Peter. Declaration, revelation. Remember, he had a revelation. "Who are you, Lord?" "Yes, you are Messiah, Son of the living God." But again, that it's ongoing. It's transformational, isn't it? When he said something he didn't like, he didn't think was right, he said, "No, on your Nelly, Lord, you will not be going there. You will not be doing that." And the Lord said, and again, the Lord. Sometimes we can be a bit, you know. He didn't pussyfoot about it. "Get behind me, Satan!" Wow. I mean, this is Peter who just made this declaration, and Jesus just said to him, "Look, that's revelation from the Lord. You didn't come that we only understanding, but his thinking had to be changed, isn't it? And our thinking has got to be changed. How do we do that? How do we become disciples? Very clearly, he says there, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. Because obviously that then denies how we're thinking, changes how we think. Our cross, well, of course, sometimes it's come into modern parlance, isn't it? Well, everyone's got their cross to bear. That's not, everyone's got a burden to bear. That's not what it means, of course. Our cross is going God's way. Always God's way, not my way. Let your will be done, not my will. That's taking up our cross. When the decision comes, it's God's way. Always God's. What do you think, Lord? As we talk on Sunday, inquire of the Lord. What do you think? And following the Lord, keeping in step with him, keeping, as we said before, that he's our shepherd, and shepherds in the east, they led. Sheep followed. So that's the qualification, some of the conditions and the qualifications to be a disciple. It is not about you. It's all about him. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Because some days I'm okay. You know, if I'm in trouble, I definitely want it to be the Lord's. "Lord, you got me here. This is trouble. Please intervene." When things are going well and I'm inclined, "Oh Lord, I look at that. I fancy buying that." And, "Oh, I mean, yeah. Lord," and sometimes we're afraid to ask the Lord because we want it, don't we? We want it. So we're not going to ask the Lord. We're not going to inquire of the Lord. But what? Inquire of the Lord. Inquire. And because he's a good father, he may say yes. But he may say, "No, you don't need that, Dave. Why do you really want that?" That's so true. Inquire of the Lord again. When we are saying, "Lord, it's not about anything you want. What do you want? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me." Now he's really, when we come to this reading, this is really, I don't know about you, but this is unbelievably challenging. Luke 14.
"And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great far way off, he sendeth an ambush and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherein shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or even the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he hath ears, let him hear to hear.
Three cannots there, if you read, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple. Three conditions where we cannot. First one, you cannot, of course, God, Jesus used hyperbole to get our attention, but what he's saying, when he's talking about hating, he's talking about loving less. In comparison to, if you can't hate your mother, father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now that's, again, we've gone from just preaching this to saying just believe, just receive, and we forget you're not doing anything to earn your salvation, but what it is explaining to him, you are saved not because of, and if you are saved by grace, then grace says, Lord, here I am. Absolutely. Martin Luther said this: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. At the close of your life, the question will not be, this is not Luther, how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be how much you loved and served, not how much you were honoured. Again, that's not to be saved. It's because we are saved. It's because God calls us a disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you don't love me more than anybody else. And we've walked this, again, a long time. We understand if our relationship is good with the Lord, it's amazing how much we can love other people. How more patient we are. How the fruit of the Spirit is growing. That person that grates you, even your wife or your husband, more patient. Why? Because the Lord is right in the center. The Lord is there. Another cannot there, verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Again, it's the direction we go in. People say, I'm a Christian, well, who are you following? What are you doing? You see, the behavior has to change. Your disciplines have to change. Why? Because that's what the Lord's told us. And you cannot be my disciple unless that cross, Christ's way, not my way, cannot. And then, of course, in the other kind of verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Well, does that mean giving up everything? Well, certainly sometimes, as some people who've had lots have given it all up for the Lord. What it does mean, it means to position in order. It means to put things away from us so they're not part of us. Put it in its proper category. So it's not having things, it's things having us, isn't it? Big difference. When he didn't say money is the root of all evil, he said the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money itself, because we know many great men and women who were wealthy and just ploughed it into the kingdom of God. But the love of money, different ballgame. And he said, if you cannot give up everything, or if the Lord can't say to you, Dave, not but there, time to give that up. Time to put it into the kingdom or whatever it is. Could be things, could be money, could be time, lots of things. Could be hobbies we enjoy. Again, nothing wrong with a hobby, but sometimes the Lord will come along and say, that's taking up a bit of your time there. Perhaps it's time to put that aside and spend more time with me. And again, because we're disciples, we're learning, we're listening. Okay, Lord, I don't want to give that up. But My cross is to say, Lord, your will, not my will. So there's some real strongs there. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be unless these things are in your life. Now, that's a massive challenge, isn't it? Massive challenge. But it's not our words. It's not my words. I'm not making up. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples. And we haven't finished when it comes to requirements. Hallelujah. Conditions. John 13.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another.
There we are. That's a condition. People will recognize, see, because of the love for one another. And again, of course, that we know that love is nothing to do with how we feel. It is a choice. It is self-sacrificing. It's commitment. And that's why how do we know that? Because Christ loved us, unlovely, undeserving, but he loves us. And that's a wonderful thing about it. Again, this is supernatural, isn't it? But it's allowing the Lord, what God has given us, to flow through us. And that's discipline. Again, it still demands choice. Everything is the will, isn't it? Direction of the will is always our problem. It's not something that because we loved it, we got a good feeling, and nothing wrong with that. Lord, I love you. And we love the Lord emotionally as well as everything else. But the will, setting our will, Lord, that person, I find it difficult to love. Are you? Yes. Well, you're my disciple. I've told you, love them. Lord, you're going to have to help me here. You're going to have to help me. And he does, of course. If we say, Lord, I need your help. I want to do what your word says. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Setting our will to do what God says. Will it always fall in place? Not always. Time to, it takes time and depends on what it is. Sometimes things change very quickly. Sometimes it's a process. We're learning. You know, if you're an apprentice, sometimes things click, don't they? And sometimes it takes a while for that, you know. And some of us would never be an apprentice in something. I remember we did woodwork, didn't we? I don't think you do woodwork anymore. And when we were making things, it wasn't too bad. Now, when we came to joints, glory, I could have been there for the year until eternity, and the joint would have, I remember taking it home to our dad, and he was a bit better than me. He said, we better glue this, mate, because this isn't going to stick together. This is not going to, and when the teacher did it, it's lovely when it all tight, and then, I'd have to be watching it for a long time. And that would take a while, wouldn't it? Because again, what God has given us, the abilities and all that, but love is again a qualification. And then it's revealed. It's revealed. To be a disciple, we should be able to say, and you know, thankfully we can see in people growth, they're learning, they want to learn, and we can see that. And it can be seen. It must be seen, in fact. And that's good for us to challenge one another. John 15.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branches and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
Yeah, so again, you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be disciples. Of course, that's, again, a process. The root of it is we're in him. We're seeing him. We're dependent on him. We are abiding in him, listening to him, reliant upon him in every area. That's why, again, we'll come into the next verse. We're abiding in his word. We are consulting him. We are inquiring of him. Why? That just shows we are abiding in him. Without him, we can do nothing, but then we bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and we bear fruit that will last. And that, again, shows. And then that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we can say, oh, yeah, that person is saved. Well, wait a minute now. What fruit are they bearing? And we can say, we need to challenge ourselves. What fruit am I bearing? Am I more fruitful than I was last year, last week even? And the Lord, he's gracious because he puts certain situations in our path, and sometimes they're repeated situations, maybe from a different person, different angle, but he's just showing us either that we've grown or there's a bit more work to be done. and generally there's a bit more work to be done, isn't it? Of him working in us. But fruitfulness is a mark of being a learner, a disciple, growing in him. Fruitfulness, faithfulness, of course, again, is a mark of a disciple. John 8.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
There we are. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. So again, distinction, fruit, evidence. God's word is our arbiter, our guide. Even when we think, I'm not sure about that bit, I'm going to apply it, I'm going to learn, because it is his word. And we're always going to bear down on what he says. Bear down on that. So abiding in his word, we will know, we will be free. There's liberty, isn't it? Just thinking, we were just talking before, we were talking about certain habits people have, and we can point a finger, but sometimes we must remember we are Christians, and God has given us the ability to be free, isn't it? Free. We are free from habits, or can be. If there is a habit, God can break it and release it, and all those things. And there's a liberty to do the work of the Lord, to do the will of God. Outside of him, of course, we can't do that. But it is with him. We abide in his word. What did he say to the, again, same writer, of course, 1 John 2. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Why are they strong? Because the word of God abides in you. It's us abiding in God's word, and that his word abiding in us. And that we can only God's word abide in us when we abide in it, and there's that sort of reciprocal flow of God's word taking effect, having its way, being obedient to it. When we're obedient to it, it builds itself into our lives. So then the next time, it's straight away when that decision needs to be done, we're going to do the right thing. Why? Because we've done it last time, and God can trust us. Devil can throw things at us, but we know. So disciples. And discipleship, again, is learning, is training, and God is in the process of doing that, and putting us in the place of that. I've given you this statistic before, which is, again, it's always quite funny, percentage of Americans who own running shoes but don't run, 87%, maybe even more than that probably, isn't it? Because ultimately, discipling is being disciplined. Acts 14, 21, 22.
They preached the good news in that city on a large number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in their faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said.
So as they were coming back, Paul strengthened them, encouraged them, continue. Then he drops this one as he's leaving, I'm thinking, through much the word tribulation there, because it's that word pressure, trouble, difficulty. Through much tribulations, plural I think it is, you enter the kingdom of God. That's disciple, that's being a disciple, and God is in the process of pressing us, pushing us. And we've looked at that before. A diamond doesn't become a diamond because a diamond only becomes a diamond through much pressure, much heat. That's how it becomes. An oyster, a pearl becomes a pearl by what? A bit of sand that irritates, and that has to deal with that. And of course, we talked about the butterfly moths and all those things to squeeze and the pressure and the difficulty to become able to fly. So, and he says, through much tribulation to enter the kingdom, he says, of us. That's what he does. But thankfully, we can be proactive. And he's talking to a young man, Timothy, and he's asking him to do certain things and be a certain way. 1 Timothy 4:6-9, I think.
If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or wise tales, rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance.
Of course, he's talking about educated, nourished, again, honoured, but then exercise. Discipline yourself in godliness, devotions, piety, a Godward attitude, well-pleasing to him. That's, again, taking your life, taking your time in your hand. Time is the key, isn't it? And say, this time is yours, Lord. So many distractions, of course, these days. Put them aside. Chuck it aside. Stop it. Turn it off. Whatever you need to do, got to do it. And he says, Timothy, that's what you need to do, and that's what you need to teach others. Discipline yourself. Exercise. And of course, we don't want to do it, do we? I mean, it's all natural exercise. But certainly spiritual exercise can be the same. But all that we would learn to be disciplined. Isn't it funny? I said it on Sunday, and we've said it many times before. When the motive, when we have something that we want to do, we can do it. Discipline, of course, is delayed gratification. Doing the difficult thing now in order to enjoy the benefit later, isn't it? Again, we said before, an athlete don't turn up on the day and win. No. He's only won because he's had delayed gratification before. He's put himself through the hard mud. He's eaten properly. He's done all those things. And exactly the same spiritually. We know it's have a schedule, have a routine. Sometimes we think, oh, when I, if I'm retired, I'll have more time. But let me tell you, be very careful, because it's easy, because we think we've got plenty of time. I'll do it later. When we're working, you've got to have a bit of shape, because you haven't got a lot of time. You've got to do it there, or it ain't going to be done. And so, either way, it's discipline. And as we said before, some never miss a TV program. We wouldn't think of it. Some of us never miss a meal. Well, we know that. And this is what someone said. What if we were disciplined in our quiet time, as we were never missing a meal? What would discipline in serving each other as we were getting up and going to work every day? What if we were disciplined in attending the fellowship and the house and the church as we were watching our TV, our favourite TV programme? I tell you what, the church would be dramatically changed, wouldn't it? Overnight. And discipline yourself. And of course, again, maybe I'm being taught things. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about eating and fasting, and they said, "Why?" And I was a Christian talking. I'm talking to a Christian. Why do you do that? Mm. I'm thinking, oh. But let me just say, I remember when we came here first, 30 odd years ago now. Our dad, of course, he grew up in Methodism, but spent a lot of time with Paul, Mercy, and that, and came here at Pentecost Church, and our dad said, "Well, perhaps we'll have a day of prayer and fasting." And a few people have said, "What?" And now these have been in church all their lives, and they were Pentecostals, and I'm thinking, the first Pentecostals, and they were mighty. And I remember talking to one, and he used to fast regularly, but that second generation, always second generation, didn't. What's that about? I'm thinking, what did God say? God, come on. So again, disciplining ourselves, letting God's word have his way in us. Bless the Lord. Last verse, John 12.
They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me.
Again, mighty verses from the Lord. Following him, being like him, dying like him. Again, the hyperbole of hating our own life to love him. Of course, honouring him, presence of the Lord, serving him. And I love that verse there when he says, those who serve me and follow me, where I am, they'll be with me, and my Father will honour them. We don't do it for the honour, do we? We do it because it is a privilege to serve Almighty God. But because he's a good father. He says, look at my son, look at my daughter. Bless the Lord. He's following me. He's listening to me. He's learning of me. Bless the Lord. So we are learners. We never come to the end. We're always learning. And that's, again, we talked on Sunday about those great kings started well but didn't finish well. Pride got in the way. They didn't listen. Asa was one of them, and we can see, always be careful, we're on a journey, we're learning, discipline, disciples, and that has not changed from the early church. Tozer said this, it's amazing, Tozer said this, been dead 60 odd years, how bad is it now? We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? And that's the problem. When we have blessings of that description, we can become lazy, or we can. Because we are not running after the Lord, searching for things, I suppose. But bless the Lord, God's into us, still training us, being a disciple, being a learner of him. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.